Please to Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Any of you who would like a Bible, please hold up your hands. The ushers will see that you have one. Isaiah 53. And we'll be reading here from verses 7 and 8. Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. Rich and I do not often make contact about what scriptures we're going to be reading, but I've just been very much interested in seeing how often his mind has been taken to Isaiah 53 also in the readings as he's done these. It's just that we're being directed by the same Lord in the same book. Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Now turn with me, please, to Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verses 7 through 11. Revelation 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15. Beginning in verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. And if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated, both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. And these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall speak not of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she's in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he shall give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. And these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's that verse right there that I want us to focus on. It sort of summarizes everything else in there. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. What a conflict. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be cheerful about it. If you don't get that last phrase, you miss it all. Because I have overcome the world. Jesus is discipling his disciples. He's discipling us and showing us how to disciple faithful men who'll be going on to disciple others also. Last week he was teaching us the necessity for bearing fruit, much fruit, more fruit, and the kind of fruit that remains and goes on to produce in future generations much fruit and more fruit, faithful men and others also. Now today, children, those of you who are drawing pictures, there are just two things that we're going to be touching on very briefly, summarizing all of it, that Jesus is explaining to us. The first, any disciple who is actively involved in bearing this kind of fruit, much fruit, more fruit, the kind of fruit that remains and goes on into future generations in a reproductive ministry, any disciple who's involved in that kind of fruit bearing will suffer tribulations, disappointments, discouragements, and betrayals. But the second part this morning has to do with the encouragements that Jesus promises to anyone who will really focus on this kind of fruit bearing. Be of good cheer, he says. You're going to suffer lots of persecutions. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It'd be almost irrational to say it any other way. You're going to suffer lots of persecutions, so be of good cheer. That makes no sense unless you get the last part. Because I have overcome the world that is going to bring to you those tribulations. First then, Jesus is warning us before it hits what we're in for. And he tells us why we're in for it. It's because we're in the world. And we're involved in the same kind of outright hatred at least six times in that 15th chapter there, six times, the word hate or hatred or some equivalent of it is used. And it's a horrible word. It means to be despised, mocked, ridiculed, threatened. We fear being hated. We fear hatred. And we'll do anything to keep from being hated by other people. We'll compromise almost any conviction in order to keep from being hated. And right next to it comes the word persecuted, tortured, abused, raped, beaten. We will do almost anything to keep those things from happening to us. On over in chapter 16 and verse 2, they'll put you out of the synagogue. And those who do it are doing it. They are just confident they're doing it because that's precisely what God wants, that you would be thrown out. They do it. They are telling us they're doing it because it's a service to God. It's a worship to God. That's why they're excommunicating. That's what they said when they stoned Stephen, wasn't it? It's what God wants. We're cutting him off. It's the praise of God. That's what they said when they excommunicated John of Wycliffe and later on burned his bones, dug them up and burned them. That's what they said when they burned John Huss and excommunicated Martin Luther and John Calvin and John Knox and the two Margarets at Wigtown and James Rennie and thousands of others who are being cut off in one way or another. They're being cut off today. This is what God wants. This is pleasing to God. This is the best thing we can do in praise to God. They shall put you out of the church. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. They think that it is an act of worship. And it is still going on yet today. Wherever men and women are focused on a multiplying ministry, on doing Jesus' work, Jesus' way, there will always be, according to what Jesus has said right there, there will always be this kind of cutting off. Hatred and persecution. I've personally known some of that. In 1963 and 1964, when we first moved here to Indianapolis, Margie and I committed ourselves to doing Jesus' work in Jesus' way. And that involved the same kind of thing that Jesus was doing with the disciples. The same kind of thing that the Apostle Paul was doing with Timothy. Doing Jesus' work, Jesus' way. We'd focus on just doing his work, his way. And he would have to do the church building. So when people in the church asked us again and again if we were going to be building a new church, we said the best thing we knew. It was as honest as we knew how to be when we said no. We are not going to focus on building church. We will focus on doing Jesus' work, Jesus' way with individuals. And there were lots and lots of university students in those days. And the university students came and went. And we saw God working in their lives and doing a multiplying ministry in their lives. And we hear from them all over the world today. And they're still doing the kind of thing that the Apostle Paul was doing with Timothy and that Jesus was doing with his disciples. But it wasn't building a church. It was not building a church. And so people then began saying and writing even sometimes. I really appreciated it when they had the honesty to write and tell us that. But usually it was just talk that we found out about afterwards. He's out of the ministry. They're not in the ministry. They're not building a church. They're not in the ministry. They're just working with university students. They're not in the ministry. And we were cut off. People said we had left the ministry. You know, the thing that hurt most of all was the fact that it was not the unbelievers. It was not the Romans who were stoning Stephen. It was the believers. And they thought they were doing it out of a praise of God. It was not the people from outside who stoned, who excommunicated Huss and Luther and Calvin and the others. It was the people we loved the most. My own aunt, who had reared me from the time I was 3 years old when my mother died, stopped supporting, was disappointed because we had left the ministry. And I would not believe that. I refused to believe that. The ones we love most and have trusted most, when we're focused on this kind of ministry, we very often the ones who do cut us off. Jesus said it. Ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. And Jesus gives three reasons for explaining all the tribulations. First one there in chapter 16 and verse 1, so you'll not be offended. Scandalized is the word. I don't want this to catch up with you after the fact in such a way that you'll think it's all out from under Jesus. He didn't quite know what was going to happen. He wasn't able to deal with it himself. He had to be informed later on. Jesus says there in chapter 16 and verse 1, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be scandalized, shocked out of the battle, persuaded that Jesus is not able to fight the battle with Satan, that Satan has gotten the victory. Jesus already knows that it's coming. Again and again, he has tried to warn the disciples, look out for it. This is what's going to hit you. Satan will try to push you out of that battle of doing my work, my way. In one way or another, he'll try to push you out of that. So I want you to know that I have warned you ahead of time that anyone who is involved in this type of ministry will suffer tribulation. And second, so that we'll know that this is the very thing that identifies us with Jesus Christ. Since they hated me, of course they're going to hate you. If you identify with me, they will hate you for the same reasons that they had for hating me. It'll not be because you have failed. It'll not be because you have sinned. They said that when they examined Calvin, and they examined Luther, and they examined Knox, and they examined Stephen. But here Jesus explains it in an altogether different way. It was not because I sinned that they crucified me. It was because I identified their sin. That's why they hated me and they crucified me. And when you are in me and I am in you and you are doing my work my way, that will be an added reason for people hating, just as it was with me. Now third, Christ says, I'm telling you about this hatred and this persecution because this is what I have called you to and appointed you to. If you were of the world would love his own. There in chapter 15 and verse 19. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, that's why the world is hating you. I have called and ordained you to this particular ministry. And that's why the world does not like that, even the believing world. In the world, you'll have all this tribulation, but be of good cheer. Because I've overcome that source of tribulation that is bothering you most right now. But now comes the great encouragement. In verses 3 and 4, Jesus is explaining the root cause of all this hatred and persecution. It'll be because they have not known the Father nor me. And I did not warn you about all this before now, because I was with you. I was with you and I could protect you. I was here right with you. But now something's changing. I'm going to be leaving you. And I think we can almost see the minds of the disciples turning, oh, well, Lord, why leave us now? If this is where the trouble's going to begin, why leave us now? Don't leave us here. And Jesus goes on to explain why it is with that setting that he can do far more for us by leaving us than by staying here with us. Jesus always likes to bring us the point of saying, hey, we need you. He'll do anything to bring us the point of saying, we need you. And he's done that in a beautiful way for any person who's thinking seriously about doing his work his way, as these disciples were at that point. He's brought them to the point of saying, we need you. Don't go away. And he's saying, well, there's something I can do for you better by leaving you than by staying here with you. Because there in chapter 15, verse 26, when I send the Comforter to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, he will testify of me, and he will do everything for you that I could do and some other things. The Comforter. That's where he introduces the subject of the Comforter. And in 16 and verse 7, he said, it is expedient for you that I go away. It's the very best thing I could do for you right now. I can do more for you by going away than by staying right here with you. Because if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But by my departing, I will be able to send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict this world who's the source of tribulation, your tribulation and your problem. He will convict this world. He will reprove them and make them conscious of three things: conscious of sin, conscious of righteousness, and conscious of judgment. And then he goes on to explain those in verse 9. He will convict the world of sin, that is, of not trusting in me. He will cause them to know of the wrongness of not taking me at my word. By my going away, I will send the Spirit who will work within their hearts. Right now they're rejecting me, but he will work within their hearts to cause them to know of the wrongness of rejecting me. And second, there in verse 10, he will convict these people of my righteousness. I'll be gone. But through him, people will know of the reality of my presence with even greater knowledge than if I were to remain here with you. As it is, Jesus can be seen and known, and people can know the reality of his presence when they touch him, when they heard him, when they saw them. But he says, when I go, I will send my Spirit, this Comforter, and he will cause people to know with even more reality of my righteousness there among you, that I am God and that I am a righteous God. He will cause you to know that, and them too, of the righteousness of God. And then third, he will cause people to know that there will be a judgment day, a day when their sins will be brought face to face with my righteousness in such a way that they'll have to do something about it. Here are my sins, and here is his righteousness. And it could be that these two are so different that they would just go on and on and on, being further and further apart, if it weren't for the fact that he causes you to know of the day when you will come face to face with me. So the Comforter will cause people to begin asking questions about their sins and Christ's righteousness and the judgment. And when people are asking earnest questions on those three subjects, then that same Comforter will give you the answers. He will bring to your remembrance whatsoever things I have said unto you. And when people are asking the right questions, and then they find the right answers, that's where the world is changed. So by sending that Comforter, I'm providing the means for the conversion of the world. The world that sends this. Been reading with my mind open and learning. I'm sure it would have been there a long time ago, but before that. But I can remember discovering this in the study down in Bloomington. The Holy Spirit convicts people of sin and of righteousness and judgment. I wonder if that's true in my own life. So I got out the little paper that I had written while I was still at college, What Christ Means to Me, where I was trying to describe so other people could understand it, what he had done in drawing me to himself. And I read it down through there. Where's there a sense of sin in that? I found it. Where's there a sense of the righteousness of Christ? The exact opposite of that sin. And it was there. Where's there a sense of judgment causing me to want to come together with him, knowing that I would come? And it was there. And it's a good experience. Try it. Work it. Get out your own statement of how Jesus Christ brought you to himself. And then review it. When I was teaching this in classes with the university students and others later, I said it's like plowing your corn the opposite way. Nobody knows what that means anymore. But it used to be years and years ago where the corn would be planted. And there would be a hill here and a hill here and a hill here and a hill. And you could plow it this way. But then if you planted it carefully enough, you could also plow it this way. And you get the weeds running this way, and then you get the weeds running this way. And so the more you can review how it is that that Jesus worked in leading you to himself in the light of Scripture, and this was just another way of plowing your corn the opposite way, of reviewing how it is that he drew you to himself. By evaluating it in terms of, now, did the Holy Spirit bring to me a sense of sin? Yeah, it's there. Did the Holy Spirit bring to me a sense of the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Does that come out? Yeah, it's there. Does the Holy Spirit bring to me? Yeah, it does. And that's the way he's going to work in the heart of every person who's brought to know him. And so if I can understand that, then I can understand the questions that people begin asking, and then find the Scriptures that he'll bring to mind that will help to bring those answers. And Jesus says, this is my encouragement to you. You're not going to be alone. I'm leaving you physically, but you're not be alone. This is the comforter that I'm sending there. There's more to come in verse 22. Just now you will have grief and sorrow, tribulation. But I'll see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. No man taketh that from you, because in verse 23... you won't even need to ask me. You can ask the Father directly. You can ask the Father directly. You have a new advantage now, because from here on you can ask anything you ask in my name. That's new. I'll be with the Father. I'll be at his right hand, right there in heaven. So you can come through me. This is why we pray in the name of Jesus. You can come through me. But you know, even more directly than that, the Father sees your needs, and he knows that you love me and that you trusted in me. He already knows that there in verse 27. And so he will grant that directly. Whatever it is that you want to ask, he will grant that directly. Encouragement upon encouragement. First, the convincing work of the Comforter, and then this new power in prayer in my name, and the fact that the Father already sees. And now third, last, and greatest of all encouragements, Jesus says it very, very simply there in verse 33. In the midst of all that tribulation, cheer up, be at peace, because I have already overcome the world. Now there are two ways of understanding this. Around the end of the 1500s, from the middle of the 1500s until the early part of the 1600s, there were two men, a father and son, named Socinus. And they thought that this just meant, and they were the founders of Unitarianism as we know it today, they thought that this meant that Jesus, as another good man, had already gone ahead to break the ice and to show us how to do it. And we're to follow, as Charles M. Sheldon said, in his steps. And Thomas A. Kempis said, it's the imitation of Christ. And those things may be important, but that's not the important thing that Jesus is talking about here when he said, I have overcome the world. Jesus said, he meant, the biggest battle of all has already been fought, and it has already been won. The question is, are you going to claim it? The victory is complete. Our own personal victory is guaranteed, because Jesus did not fight his battle just as another private individual person, not being God. He was God. He didn't fight it just as an individual person. He fought it as our representative, our champion, God's champion to us, our champion to him. He was the one who was fighting that battle in our name and for us. And so, as we trust in him, that means the pardon of our sins and the power to resist Satan and the admittance to his kingdom. The victories have already been won for us. Now he has authorized you and me to claim that. And then to announce that victory to other people. That's what we're commanded to do in connection with the gospel. That's what the Apostle Paul means when he speaks about Christ. The head of every man is Christ. The head, the representative of all those who are trusting in him is Christ. Will be related to the great high priest, Jesus Christ. And you will receive from him mercy and grace to help in the hour of your greatest need. He has won that battle. He is your representative. You didn't elect him. But he was representing you when he was fighting face to face with Satan. And so the victory is already won. And so therefore, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. By the word of the testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. That's not a statement of cause. I will overcome Satan, and then he'll give me the victory. It's not what it's saying. As you read the context there in Revelation, you're finding very clearly that the victory had already been won, beginning in heaven. And Satan had been thrown out. And then it had been won on earth, where Christ again won that victory. It's a statement of result. Because Satan has already been thrown out of heaven and defeated by Christ here on earth, defeated by the blood of the Lamb, therefore, all these other disciples are overcoming Satan also. Stephen. And Luther, and Calvin, and Knox, and Rennick, and you and I, overcome today in all these tribulations. In the world, he said, ye shall have tribulations, but cheer up. You know, I've overcome the world.
Father in heaven, hear us when we cry out unto you because of the kinds of tribulations that you've allowed to come into our lives today. Thank you, Lord, for sending that message through your Son, that message of encouragement. That because you've left us this way, you can send your Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for that work that you keep on doing in causing people to come up with those questions about sin and righteousness and judgment. Thank you, Lord, for that encouragement that reminds us that we can appeal to you in prayer in your name now. And that the Father knows when we've trusted in the Son. And that he himself is particularly interested in granting those needs. Thank you for telling us so plainly that you've already overcome in that last great battle. God, show us how it is that we may appropriate that victory. Be confident even. Recognize the tribulations as being another evidence that we have indeed identified with you. And that hatred towards us is because of hatred towards you. But that the victory, the overcoming of the world, has already taken place. God, thank you for that. God, help us to live that and to proclaim that that at the moment when we're most hurt, we might find you having overcome the world, overcoming that particular tribulation. And God bless us as we would learn to proclaim that to others also in future generations. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.